just bow our heads in a word of prayer as we, before we read the scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord, and we're asking, Father, for you to come now, Father, with your anointing upon us, Lord. Lord, to speak from your word this morning, dear God, and to speak of the life and word to us, Father. And I pray, dear God, you knowing our needs, Lord, if there's anything, Lord, that doesn't, Father, you can speak on it, whether it's in my notes or not. And Lord, I ask God, you'll just guide us now. We pray in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to read verse 12. What I titled this morning is Through a Glass Darkly. Through a Glass Darkly. When we were studying last year, would have been on this particular chapter, 1 Corinthians, when I read this, I spoke a bit on it in that particular service, but there just something stood out to me from this, and so I kind of put it into some notes and made some notations and kind of shoved it forward and saved it and that, and so just waiting for God to show me what else he wanted to show me with it and that. So let's just read now from the 12th verse of 13th chapter, 1 Corinthians. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Amen. You may be seated. When you look at these words here in this verse to see what they're actually meaning, the word glass here, it's not talking about a window. It's actually talking about a mirror. It was what they called a mirror, a glass. The Bible was translated. Of course, we know that in olden times they used other things actually to look upon their reflection before the invention of glass. A glass, or as one generation called it, a looking glass. It's actually, that we know, it's actually made of glass, but it has a coating on the back of it, back side of it, that to reflect back so that you can see yourself or that. And you think about mankind, perhaps the first time they would have maybe actually seen their reflection might have been in like a pool of water or something. When the sun shines on water, why, it'll reflect back what's there. I know that if you're a fisherman and like you're going out fishing and you're like out on the water, especially in a boat or something, and you're fishing in that during the day, they actually have special types of sunglasses you can get that will allow you to actually be able to look through the water as much as you can see through it, so that it kind of blocks off or filters out that those sun rays that are causing the reflection so that you can actually see through it. But perhaps the first time maybe that mankind saw their own reflection was through a mirror, or not a mirror, but through maybe a reflection off of a pool of water or something. At one time they would polish up metal, and from the polished metal then they could see the reflection. But that's what this is speaking of here, looking through a glass. It's talking about looking at oneself in a mirror, but what are we trying to see? When we try to see God, listen, realize this, Jehovah, the name Jehovah actually means the existing one, or God, that continuously reveals himself. And so, when you think about God, back from the time, think about in the days of Moses and in the days of the prophets and then on down to the right up to the time of the actual coming of Jesus Christ, the men of God, they actually were trying to show God from the things that God would tell them, you know. And of course, then later on, as the word became written, you know, Moses wrote the books, I think it's the first five books of the Bible, and then other prophets and men wrote in that. And so, you know, in the times previous to even right before the Lord Jesus came, you know, of course, the priests and all them, what they were doing, they were reading all these writings. They had them. They were on scrolls, not in a book like what we have, but they all of the things that were wrote that we call the Old Testament today, it was all wrote and kept in scrolls, and they had it, and they read from it, you know, and realized it was like, not everybody had them, you know. They had them at the temple. They had the priests had them in that. And, of course, then they delivered and spoke and told the people what they said, you know. And you think about it, there have been many people that perhaps couldn't even read if they had them. But it wasn't like today, you know, where everybody can just carry a Bible. It's in a book form, you know, and read it for themselves. You think about the convenience of that, and then you think about how few people read their Bible. You know, so they would read. And so what they were showing about the life of God was from these words and things, the scriptures that had been written down. And so Paul is referring to this as far as actually, you know, us trying to actually understand and see God, that right now it's like us looking through a glass darkly. And the reason it would be, you would think, is you would know because that, you know, like we know that, you know, the born again that we have, that Christ has come down, his spirit, as he died and rose again and sent his spirit back on the believer on the day of Pentecost, and men have been receiving his spirit and being sealed by his spirit since then. And that those that have experienced that and actually had that happen in their life, then we realize and we say that Christ is actually living in us. You know, and as we express this on Easter about, you know, the resurrection, it's actually not just looking at a resurrection that took place of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago, but proving that he's alive today, not in the man Jesus Christ, but in us, the believers. And so we know that he's living in us. And so, but then when we begin to try to take a mental look at ourselves, many times we don't see that. We see, you remember last year when I preached on the whole thing about the badger skin, and it hid behind those badger skin was Ark of the Covenant with the Word of God in it, and how that was a type reflecting of when he would write his laws in the hearts of men, and his word or Christ himself would be then behind, because the badger skin, what it represented was our human flesh. And so our human flesh is, as it were, the badger skin that's hiding the word behind it. The badger skin's ugly, but what's inside it is beautiful. But when we would look in figuratively, a mirror at ourselves, you know, we don't see that beauty. You know, as a matter of fact, Brother Branham actually says this. He says, when you look at me, you don't see me. He said, when I look at you, I don't see you. He said, when you look at me, you don't see me. You see the body that I'm in. And so he said, but who's the real me? He said, what you are seeing is not the real me. Now, you take and actually expand upon that and realize that why is it not even a real reflection of us? It's because this body that we're living in is not in a redeemed state. It's still under the curse. So it gets old, and it loses its hair on some people. Other people, it turns gray, you know. And you think about all the people who try to hide all that stuff. You ain't hiding anything. You know, look, you see somebody that's 60, 70 years old, and they got a head of black hair. I'm going to tell you what, my uncle used to say, what kind of polish are you using? You know, and I'm not against that. Don't get me wrong. You know, I know the quotes on all that Brother Branham said and things. So I'm not saying, you know, anything. I'm just saying, you know, we're getting old. There ain't nothing you can do to change that. This body is slowly dying, and there's nothing you can do to change it. But me, the real me, is not dying. The real me can't die. So you're not seeing the real me. You're seeing this body that is still subject to death. And it's not a reflection of me. You can't see me in it. You know, many times you hear me, I'll say, you know, I look in the mirror and say, who in the world is that guy? Grandkids, they see pictures of me and their Grammy, you know, and they say, who's that? Who's that slim guy with the blonde hair, you know? And, you know, look, there are some people, I've seen that there are some people, it seems like, they age what we call gracefully. And you look at them when they're 20, and you look at them when they're 60, and you can still tell that's the same person. You can tell they've aged. But you got no trouble if you see their pictures side by side and that saying, oh, yeah, that's the same person. You know, there's an app on many people's smartphones. You take a picture, and it stores your pictures you take on your smartphone in this app. And in this app, you can actually go through there and identify people in a photo and put a name to them. And then what happens is then that app, it actually can track that person with different pictures. You take all the pictures you're taking, but every time you have to take a picture of this person that you've notated in there, it'll actually take that picture and save it into a folder under whatever name you gave to that person. And so then I noticed just the other day I was sitting at home, and every once in a while that app, you know, it'll generate like a little video it puts together of all these photos you've took over the years. And then it'll like generate this little video, and you can watch it, and it'll just kind of cycle through all these photos. And like I had my grandchildren, I take pictures of them, and I label that in that app, you know, their name and that. And so anytime there's a picture, they're in a picture. It don't matter who else is in that picture. Honestly, I just watched a video of Michael this week, and you know, and it was showing from the time he was a little bitty baby all the way up until current day, and it could actually track these changes and tell that's the same person, because it's tracking it over a period of time in that, you know. But if you know, if you were to look at a picture of him when he was an infant and then look at him now, you'd be like, well, I'm not sure if this is the same fella. You know, I'm not sure if this is the same person. But something about this app, it actually, I don't know how it does it, but it kind of tracks it through and that, and it puts it, and it doesn't even matter. There was a video on there, actually, a photo. I was actually taking a photo of another one of the grandchildren, and or a video, I think it was, and Michael happened to just run through the screen as I was taking this other video, and so it captured that and put it in Michael's folder, you know. And so you know, that can track that. So in there you can see, okay, this is the same person. But there are people, like I said, that they age a little differently, and maybe they don't put on so much weight, or they keep their hair, and all these different things, and their facial features don't change as much, and that, and then you can't, you look at him and say, yep, this is the same fella, you know. But, you know, then there's people like me. You look at me when I'm 20, and now look at me that I'm 61, and I'll tell you what, I don't look like I looked when I was 20. If you saw a picture of me at 20, you know, you'd be hard-pressed to say, yep, that's the same guy. And that's what I'm saying is, so for this body then, it's not a reflection of who you are. And that's why, you know, we look in the mirror many times, like I said, and we'll say, well, who in the world's that? Because in your mind, you perhaps maybe still look like you did when you were 20 or 25 or whatever. You know, many times, of course, in your dreams, the only time you can actually see yourself in your dreams is if you actually dream you're looking in a mirror. And when I dream that I'm looking in a mirror, I see, because what you're seeing in your dreams is what's actually in your subconscious. And so what I see is, I don't see this guy. I see what I looked like back then, you know. And that, but Brother Branham said, when you see me, my body, you're just seeing my body. You're not seeing me. That's not really me. That's not really you. So, you know, when we look to try to see Christ in our lives, it's like looking to see the spirit and life of Christ in ourselves as if looking in a mirror. And so what we do, and you there's a part of our brain that allows us to have self-reflection. You know, it differs us from all the other animal species. You know, we can actually self-reflect. In other words, we can actually take a look at ourselves mentally, and when we do, then many times what happens is, as Christians, a lot of times we see all of our faults and our failures and our mistakes and everything else. We see all the things that we can say, okay, that's not Christ-like. So trying to look and see Christ in ourselves is like looking at a glass darkly. Now, what does that mean? Looking in a mirror, but why did Paul say darkly? It means it's an obscured thing. It's like looking at an enigma, something that's more like a riddle. Now, think about this. When you go and look in a mirror, you know, and you hold up your left hand, your left hand does not look like it's on the left side of you. In the mirror, it looks like it's on your right side. You hold up your right hand, it looks like it's on the left side. So it's actually, if I can say it this way, it's not an actual reality. What you're looking at is reflection. And a mirror can only reflect what is there. So it's not going to show something that's not there. But when, notice a child, when a child the first time discovers a mirror, what do? They want to go up and touch that mirror. They want to go up and try to kiss that baby that's in the mirror, you know, and all that, because their brain hasn't developed enough to know that that's not a real person standing there. It's just a reflection. Actually, science found that there are people that has a certain kind of a stroke, like it's called, it causes them to have what is called a mirror agnosia. I think that's how you say the word. But what happens is something happens in the right hemisphere of their brain. And so when it affects that right side of their brain, when these particular patients, when they look in a mirror, their brain can't no longer comprehend that they're actually looking in a mirror. So they'll actually reach forward for objects they see in that mirror and tell you, no, it's real. It's really right there. But there's no way they're going to grasp it because that object is not there. The object is here. But now, think about this when you look in the mirror. Think, let's say that there was, you had six friends. And because, you know, like for instance, if you had an arrow and, you know, like a piece of paper in the shape of an arrow or something like that, and you pointed it at the mirror, okay, it's not going to be pointing that way. It's going to be pointing back this way. Because it's just sending back a reflection of what's facing it. But now, think about this. You take, and say you had six friends, and you had three on your left side and three on your right side. And the three on your right side, let's give them arrows. And the three on the left. But let's give the ones on the right side blue arrows. And let's give the ones on the left side green paper arrows. And you stand in the middle and hold a black paper arrow. Now, all of you stand in front of this big mirror, and you point those arrows at the mirror and that. Now, the ones that are standing on your left with the green arrows, in the mirror, it's going to appear like they're standing on your right. And the ones standing on your right with the blue arrows, it's going to appear like they're standing on your left. So, you know, so children, you know, when they're first trying to learn all these different things, you know, and sometimes adults, they think, well, how is it that the mirror flips things? The mirror's really not flipping anything. It's just showing a reflection of what's there. Think about this. If you printed a word on a paper where you could read it, and then you held that up in front of a mirror and looked at it, that word's going to appear like it's backwards. But it actually hasn't turned it around. If you want to actually read the word from the mirror, you've got to write it backwards on the paper, the letters, so that you can put it up, and then it shows, you know. It's like people putting bumper stickers on the front of their car, you know. In your mirror, it's all going to look backwards. But have you ever seen those bumper stickers that people put on the front of their cars that actually, the letters are all turned around backwards now, so that people in front of them can see it in the rearview mirror and see it correctly? But it's really not flipping anything. All it's doing is it's just reflecting what it's seeing, but it's why he calls it an enigma or a riddle is because it's actually not actual perfect reality. If you put a glove on your right hand and held your right hand up in the mirror, it would appear like that glove was on your left hand. Now, you know that that glove is a right-handed glove. Now, how can you make a right-handed glove become a left-handed glove? Well, if you take, like if you had one of those surgical gloves like nurses and them wear, and you take and pull it off the way they pull it off, you know, and you pull it off like this, it inverts it from back to front. And once it's inverted from back to front, you can put it on your left hand. So that's really all the mirror is doing. So when you look at something in the mirror, and I know I'm talking a long time about mirrors, and I told Brother Todd, I said, look, I'm going to start a new subject. I really don't know if this is going to be a part one or just a one-off. I said, you know how that goes whenever I start something new. And I just have to go as the Lord leads me. But, you know, you got to get a foundation built. And so, you know, when you look in a mirror, that's all it's doing. If you read about this in science, it's just inverting from back to forward. It's not actually inverting anything from left to right. You know, they actually ask the question, how come a mirror reverts things from left to right, but not from up to down? It's because a mirror is not actually inverting things from left to right. It's actually inverting it from front to back. But it's also, it's what you are. It's a perception. It's your perception. Because what you're actually seeing, you're not actually seeing yourself. Look, if I put a glove on my right hand and you looked at me, you would know that glove was on my right hand. You would not have a perception that that glove was on my left hand. But if you look in the mirror, then you say, oh, well, maybe it's on my left side. You understand what I'm saying? Or am I making this more confusing? So, you know, that then us trying to look at ourselves, as Paul said, in a glass, in a mirror. The reason he used the word darkly is because it's actually, you're not seeing reality. Turn to me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Now, I trust this begins to, from what I've built the foundation there, this begin maybe to make it a little clearer the direction I'm going with this, what I'm trying to say. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, the faithful and true witness. Now, that word true there in the scriptures is not the opposite of false. Many times we see the word new or true and we think that means the opposite of false. That's not what this is saying here in the scriptures. It's not given saying that he is the opposite of false. Actually, it has a much richer and deeper meaning than that. It is actually, Brother Ram says, it's actually a truly wonderful word, the word true, because it expresses the perfect realization of an ideal in contrast to the partial realization. So when you look in a mirror, you're not actually seeing reality, you're just seeing a reflection of it. You're seeing partial reality. Of course, science, you know, technology and things, they've got this whole thing now, virtual reality, where it can, you know, they can put on these goggles or whatever, you know, this headgear, and they can, these kids can go in and look like they're actually in a game or in space or wherever, and it's called virtual reality. It's still not real. It's just tricking the senses. But so the word true here, it actually means perfect realization. Now, what does that mean? So, all right, in Jesus says in John 6:32, Moses gave you not the bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. So, now, in the days of Moses, remember that there was manna that came down out of heaven and landed on the ground. Angel's bread. It was called manna. And the people were instructed to go out and gather this manna up. And you can eat out of it that day. But you can't keep it over to the next day. Because if you keep it over to the next day, it's going to contaminate. And of course, we know that Moses was instructed to have them the priests go out and gather. The very first day that it fell, they went out and gathered some of that manna, and they put it in a pot, and they took that pot and they placed it behind the badger skin by the Ark of the Covenant, where God said his presence would come down. And while that was in God's presence, that manna never contaminated. Now, that was a type pointing at something to come. But if they ever took that manna, that pot, and did not keep it, you know, there, you know, and place it there every time they set it up, that manna would contaminate. It had to be kept in there. So, but the manna, the people would gather, it fell every morning, manna fell, they went out, it was like bread, is the way that actually Jesus refers to it. And this bread that fell from heaven, Jesus said, it wasn't the true bread. Now you say, well, it seems real. We went out, we gathered it, we could touch it, we could feel it, we could eat it, we could taste it. But it was only a type of the anti-type that was to come. So when Jesus, that it was a partial reality. So when Jesus comes, he says, I'm the true bread. If any man ate of that bread that fell from heaven in the days of Moses, they had to go out every day and gather more bread. But he said, if you eat from me, then you have life. Life eternal. Because that was a type. Jesus was the perfect realization of the type. That was a reflection. What they were getting was spiritually looking through a glass darkly. But Jesus was face to face. That's why the scripture says, you know, right now we look and we see through a glass darkly, but there's coming a time it'll be face to face. It says, I know in part, but then I'll know even as I'm known. Jesus was the fulfillment of it. He was the perfect realization of it. John 15:1, Jesus said, I am the true vine. Now, you know, we realize that even the vine that Jesus would refer to, of the grapes and the things that he would refer to, those, you know, we say, well, those are real, you know. But Jesus was saying, look, what that is actually trying to represent and everything is me. The life, like, for instance, plant life. How does plant life work? Why did God create it that way? All of it is God pointing to things of himself. They got this in the scriptures. It's why they would write, you know, and Job would say, you know, if a flower dies, will it live again? It comes up again. Why? Because God created that way. Every seed bring forth of its own kind. And an original seed will just keep bringing forth. Why? Because it is a reflection of God. It's actually a revelation of God himself. Job looked at it, and from that began, he was asking the question, what happens to man when they die? What happens to us? Are we just gone? And then we realize Job actually gives a revelation. No, we're not. Just this body is gone. But this body's not the real us. But we'll live again. Hallelujah. Paul writes in Hebrews 9:24, for Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. Talking about, you know, in the times of Moses, they had the tabernacle in the wilderness, and the holy place, the most holy place, was where the Ark of the Covenant was behind the badger skin, and that's where God told Moses, there is where I'll meet with you. So they would say, well, God went into that holy place. And then, of course, then they Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, and you know, then they had the most holy place now inside that temple, and that's what they had in the days of the disciples, in the days of Jesus, you know. And of course we know that Jesus, when he died, that veil was rent. But Paul here's right and said, look, he's not, he says, Christ is, he's not entered into there. Because that most holy place made with hands was just a partial reality. He says, which are the figures of the true. That's how Paul says it. He's not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are figures of the true. So the true, the perfect reality, was not these holy places made with hands. And he says, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, John writes in 1 John 2 and 8, he says, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. True light now shineth. So, it's, you, then you realize that true, what that word is here in the Bible, it's actually an expression of perfect realization. That's why Jesus says, I am the true witness. These other things that I had you do during the times of the Old Testament, they were not the true witness of me. They were only the partial realities witnessing of me. They were what you knew in part. It was looking through a glass darkly. But when Jesus came on the scene, he was everything that all those things pointed at in the times of the law and the prophets and before and all that. All those things, those types, everything it was pointing at was the coming of the Messiah. When Jesus came, he was actually the perfect realization. He was the Messiah, not something pointing at the Messiah, but he was the realization of the Messiah. Now the Word, God, now here present in flesh. But even with that, Jesus Christ lived in a flesh like we live in. So his actual flesh was still yet not all complete. It wouldn't be complete and free from that, because he had to be in flesh like us to experience what we experience, to feel what we experience, feel, to be the perfect author of our salvation. To be tempted in all ways such as known to man. But once he died and rose again, then it became the perfect, even his flesh became the perfect realization of what God is going to bring all of us to. And then, of course, Paul says, if the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwells in you, it will also quicken your mortal body. So it will actually, these bodies we live in, they're the partial reality. But they're going to be changed into the perfect reality of what, you know, what all, look, Brother Abraham says, look at Abraham and Sarah. Okay, Abraham and Sarah, here, God promised that they were going to have a child. They were going to conceive. And the seed was going to come from Abraham, and it was going to come through Sarah and be born from Sarah. But their bodies just kept getting older and older and older. Till Sarah said, look, we're past that time of life. He can't produce and I can't conceive. But God said, it's going to happen. And then, of course, you know, the beautiful story. It wasn't just, you think about it, these things, they're hidden in there. Of, here's Sarah, an old woman. You know, she's in her 90s. And this king sees her and says, what a beautiful young woman. I want to marry her. And the whole story, you know, Abraham says, tell him I'm your brother. Otherwise, they're going to see you. He's going to want to take you. And then they're just going to kill me to get me out of the way. So let's tell him a half-truth. Because, you know, he actually was, they had the same father, just different mothers. So they actually were brother and sister. In God's book, it was still a lie. Because the perfect truth was she was his wife. But that story, the point of that story, what's the point of that story? Well, there's many things we draw from it. But the point of that story, Brother Branham points at, and he says, that was a type of the body change that we're going to receive. But even that was just a partial reality of it. Because eventually they died. Because the Messiah had not yet come and paid that price of redemption to redeem back man's body. So eventually they died and they were buried. But Brother M says they were actually the type or partial reality of what our body change, what it's going to be. So as we mentioned, the manna and then Jesus saying, I'm the true bread from heaven. That manna, it was what we call the shadow of something that was to come. But then once the actual real true substance came, there was no more need of the shadow. Now, they still offer sacrifices. You know, they've been preparing the red heifer, you know, at different times over the years to offer that. Now, the whole thing of the red heifer with the Jews, the red heifer was offered once a year. Once every year. And they would, and of course it had to be inspected, it had to be without blemish, it had to be perfect, but it was offered once a year to atone for the sins of the believer. And so they would bring this red heifer, and they would lay their hands upon it, and then they would slay this red heifer. And then it was a shadow of something to come. Because, and it wasn't the perfect realization of it, because when the believer would walk away from the sacrifice, the desires were still there. Because the life of that red heifer could not come back on the believer. So they walked away, and here it would just happen again. And so every year it was necessary for them to do this same sacrifice every year, once a year. But then Paul says when Christ came, he was sacrificed once. And once and for all. There is no more need, Paul said, of any more sacrifices. Because there's no need of the shadow or partial reality, which was the red heifer, because the perfect reality, the perfect sacrifice came and was sacrificed. And the difference between the partial reality and the perfect reality was the life of the man who died could come back upon the believer and change the believer from the inside out. So the experience you have in your heart of Christ and receiving the Holy Ghost inside of you, that is a perfect realization. But when you look at this outward, you're still seeing a partial realization of it. Because you're living in a body that gets old, a body that gets sick, a body that feels pain, a body that can be injured, a body that grows old, a body that is dying. Many times people think, you know, I'm living until I die. No, you're dying. That's the fact that you're getting old. The fact that you start feeling things you didn't feel when you were young. The fact that you don't recover from things like you used to when you were young. The fact that, you know, you start getting all these illnesses and different things like that. That is all a reflection that this outward is not the perfect realization. But that perfect realization has happened on the inside. Now, unless it happens on the inside of a person, the outside will never come to it. It has to be something that has happened on the inside. That's why we say, Jesus said, you must be born again. And we tell you over and over, you must have the Holy Ghost. If you're going to go in this rapture, a person cannot go in this rapture without the Holy Ghost. You will not receive a body change without the Spirit of God in you. And you hear us use the phrase, calling what this change that's happened to you, being you experiencing the resurrection within yourself. And unless that has happened, it's never going to manifest out here on the outside. Now, people that out here in the world that see you, they can still maybe, especially if you grew up around them or have been around them most of your life and all that, and they've known you for years and all that or whatever, before you actually gave your life and dedicated your life to God and the change happened on the inside of you, they still know that old man. They still know that old person. And when they look at you and all that, they still see that same person. Because they can't see what took place on the inside of you. Because as the scripture outlines it, what took place on the inside of us is the unseen. And the Bible says we don't look at the things we can see, but we look at to the unseen. So by faith, we look to the unseen. Now, of course, we can look at ourselves and see that we have no desire to do those things maybe perhaps we used to do and how we used to live and all these different things. It's gone. We know a change has happened in us. Maybe at one time we look back in our life and say, you would have thought, man, I never had a thought about going to church. Now you can't wait to get there. Maybe, you know, you may have one time, I was out at Walmart on Saturday, and this one cashier, because we go in the same time every Saturday morning, we go in early. We're like the first ones in there when the door unlocks, so we can get through there without all the people and get done and everything else, and then we still got our whole Saturday to do all the stuff we got to do. And so we go in there, so they only have one, usually one cash register opening, it's usually always the same cashier. Now, I've lived here for over 25 years, and I remember seeing her working in Walmart over 25 years ago. So she's been working there all this time. So, but now, because we go in every Saturday morning at the same time and all, whatever, she's got to where she recognizes us. And she actually, she knows who comes in, you know, and that. And so if she sees my wife end up, if I'm out of town or something, and she goes in there by herself, she goes, "Where's he at?" You know, and so I was gone, you know, up to that funeral and that. And so she asked my wife when she went in that Saturday where I was and that. And she said, "Oh, he had a death in the family, and he had to go away to a funeral and all that." So she seen me yesterday morning, and so she asked me about it. And she said, and so anyway, in the conversation, it come up, why did I move down here to Tennessee from Ohio? So I said, "Well, I moved down here a little over 25 years ago to come pastor a church." You know, and of course, the first question is always, "Oh, really? What church?" You'd be surprised, there's not too many people that actually know about this little church over here. There are more than you think, but there are that don't, because they, in their minds, well, they think of a church, they think of that one sitting down there on that corner, you know, the big Church of Christ. Everybody in Dixon knows where that's at. And some of these other churches and things like that, I always mention that one because I pass it all the time. But, you know, so she asked, so she really, so then that got her on the whole thing about preachers and all this. So she started saying that her, a relative of hers, I don't remember who it was, uncle or brother-in-law or somebody, had been a pastor, but he's retired now. And she said, "But he was a really good speaker," she said, "and he could really hold your attention." Yeah, she says, "I've sat in churches," she said, where some preachers, you feel like they only got five sermons and they just rotate through them from month to month, you know. And she says, there's some, you go in there and you think, man, when are they going to get done? Well, see, the thing is, you know, and I'm not trying to say anything about this woman. It's just about what was being said. The thing is, There was a time before that happened in your life to where that change happened. Perhaps that's all church might have been to you. But once that change happened in your life, you come here now and you're actually coming and you're feeding. You're feasting on the Word of God. You're growing by these things because you realize, friends, that actually in the Word, we actually now have the perfect realization of the Word. Because in this end time, everything that was left a mystery from the Scripture has been revealed. As the Scripture said, when the voice of the seventh angel begins to sound, then all the mysteries would be revealed. And so it no longer lays there, you know, as a mystery. We've actually got the perfect realization of the Word. But now, just like how Revelation is, you know, you come to it in that, and then there are things that God is continuously from that is revealing out to us. And that's why we come to church. We've got a goal. We're not coming here as a social gathering. We're not really coming here. It's great to see one another. It's great the times that we can get together and have fellowship. But that's not our purpose in coming here. And honestly, friends, your purpose in coming here isn't to hear Jerry Browning. But the only way that you could come and not actually hear a voice besides the voice of a man standing in the pulpit is if there has been a perfect realization happening in that man himself. so that then God himself, the perfect realization of the word, can actually come and speak to you through the vessel. Otherwise, it would just be a well-wrote, well-spoke sermon, maybe. But that's not what we come here for. We come here with anticipation that we're going to hear from the word of the Lord. We're going to hear from the voice of God. Something that is going to continue to bring us to that perfect realization, which is what our goal is. We want to go in the rapture. That the rapture is going to be a time of perfect realization. And that's why we do what we do. Hallelujah. What time is it? Oh, my. Well, hallelujah. I guess it's part one, Brother Todd. I've spoken an hour. So, I'm on. It took me a while to get past all the mirror thing and that, and actually finally get to the actual second page of my notes. Amen. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. We ask, dear God, that you will, Father, continue, Lord God, working in our lives. Lord, so often we sing that song that we want to be like you. We want to live like you live. We want to talk like you talk, walk like you walk. We want to be you here on this earth. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will now go with your people. Bless them today. Bless this word to them, Father. Lord, we look forward with expectation. Lord, I know I do, for the furtherance of this topic, Lord, as we keep on it. I pray, Lord God, that you will, Father, just continue, Lord, to open these things up to us, Lord, because really what it's all about, it's about us knowing more about you, having a greater revelation of you, but not having a revelation as if something that we see out there in front of us, but actually a greater revelation of you in us. Bless your people, we pray now, in Jesus' name.